Okay, let's turn our Bibles to Joshua chapter 23. We're going to be reading from verses 6 through 13. Okay, this is the word of God. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Without turning aside to the right or to the left, do not associate with those nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs a thousand because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he has promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you.
Thanks, Vince. All right, good morning. If you're here for the first time or just visiting from out of town, welcome to Kairos Christian Church. My name is Emerson. I'm the assistant pastor, and Pastor Peter is actually in Church of Southland speaking. And I just realized I say the same thing every time I come up, because Pastor Peter is always gone when I'm speaking, so my wife pointed that out yesterday, and she's memorized it too, so... This past Thursday, we had our young adult small group kickoff, and it was really fun. We had fried chicken. We had a photo booth. We're becoming a really hip church. And so it was just a lot of fun. We gathered in our groups. We came up with names for our Kairos Olympics later this October. And it was just a really fun time. When we were setting up for the NPR for the tables and stuff, me and Pastor Peter, we were talking, we're like, oh, I think only 60 people will show up, and and Josh was in this conversation too. And then Esther walks in, and she's like, no, we're going to have 80-plus people. And we're like, me and Pastor Peter were looking at each other, like, she's crazy. 80-plus, no way. There's no college students here. And there's actually like 90-something people that showed up. And that really shows, like, man, people are really, you know, making a small group a priority. God is really moving in our church. Amen? Amen? Awesome. Okay. So this morning, after a long journey through the Promised Land this summer, we'll be concluding our series on the book of Joshua. And so before we begin, I'm going to play a series of sports clips that show different athletes celebrating a little bit too early and just losing the title and losing the championship. So let's play that right now. For some reason, I really enjoy watching these YouTube clips, and if no one is around, I get really emotionally invested. I'm screaming, like, why? What are you doing? Like, just press on a little hard. Don't let up. Just try a little bit harder, right? I get really emotionally invested. I'm jumping up and down, and, you know, this is actually what Joshua was kind of going through, too. You see, Joshua was speaking to the Israelite leaders. He's telling them, right? He's telling them that even though they conquered much of the Israelite land, he's telling them, don't celebrate just yet. He's telling them, you need to actually be even more on guard and protect your heart. Just a little background. The Israelites have come a long way since Joshua chapter 1. You know, after defeating Jericho, i.e., the Jerusalem kings and many others, the land of Israel went from It went from this, a land completely occupied by Canaanites, to this, a land completely occupied by the Israelites. But even more than that, you know, the nations around the land of Israel, they feared God. They feared the God that fought for the Israelites. You know, I was thinking about this, and in this situation, I think if we were Joshua, if we were these Israelite leaders, we would tell everyone, oh, everyone, let's just relax. right? We've already fulfilled the promise that God gave to Abraham and to Moses. We're in the land full of milk and honey. We don't have to really worry about anything anymore. So let's just relax. And I think Joshua, he understood that. He understood that this is the heart of man, of the sinful nature. And so he stands up. He's 110 years old. In Joshua chapter 23, he stands up and he calls one more meeting before he dies. And he's warning the Israelite leaders, saying, don't let up. Don't celebrate just yet. Don't become complacent. Guard your hearts, because if you do not guard your hearts, you will be ensnared by the neighboring nations around you. You know, what's significant about this passage is that if you put it next to Joshua chapter 1, it's the exact same words that God has spoken to Joshua in the very beginning. And I feel like this is significant because I feel like God is telling the Israelites, you know, just as you are attentive now, right? Be attentive as you were attentive when you were entering into the promised land. Right? These Israelites, they were attentive to the laws of God because they wanted God to fight for them. And if they didn't, they were decimated. And so God is saying, be just as attentive even now that you are a nation of Israel. You know, as believers, I think this is extremely important for us. Why? Because, you know, we have victory in Jesus. And because we feel like we have victory in Jesus, sometimes that we put our guard down. I'm not saying that there's no victory. I'm not saying that Jesus hasn't won. Of course he did. But there's a paradox in the Christian faith that Paul actually addresses. He's saying that there is victory in Christ Jesus, amen, but at the same time, there's a spiritual warfare that you need to participate in, right? There's a race that you need to run, right? Even in the midst of victory, we cannot let our guard down. We cannot be complacent, because if you do, we will not become the Christians that Christ created us to become. Instead of being empowered, instead of walking in the Spirit, walking in freedom, instead of being a light in our communities, what happens is that we become timid, we walk in fear, and we are ashamed of the gospel. And so this morning, we're going to look at three commands that Joshua gives the Israelite leaders that teach us how to guard our hearts in the midst of victory, that we need to fight the temptation of complacency in Christ. So we're going to look at the three A's. The first one is to attach yourself to God's word. The second point is to avoid entangling yourself with this world. And the third point is to cultivate an affection for our Lord. So the first point, attach yourself to God's word. You know, God, he's given us his word as a guide to help us to know him. And I want to ask you this morning, are you attentive to the things that God is saying through the word, through the Bible? Do you treasure it? Are you attentive to it? And I think it's important for us to reflect on these questions, because being attentive to God's word, attaching yourself to it, living through it, you know, breathing it in, is crucial to guarding your heart. You know, in this passage, Joshua's first command to them is to be attentive to God's word. And he says this, be very strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Right? Not only does he bring out the importance of God's word, but he's emphasizing the verb to it, to carefully obey. He's not saying, think about it, write it down. He's saying you need to partake, physically partake in obeying the word of God, the law of Moses. Joshua is focusing on the word obey. And I believe there are two reasons for this command. The first one is internal, and the second one is external. The first reason that Joshua is that Joshua wanted to preserve the nation of Israel. You know, if you've been following the book of Joshua, there's this recurring theme, the cycle of the Israelites. When they disobeyed God, God did not fight for the Israelites. Right? God In fact, the Israelites were decimated. And we see this in Joshua chapter 7 with the sin of Achan at the and the battle of Ai. You know, being attentive to the word, to the law, was self-preservation for the Israelites. It protected them from their enemies. God fought for them. And Joshua, right, he was the leader and he desired the Israelites to flourish and to live and to exist as a nation. So he gives them this command. He's preserving them. The second reason for this command is more outreach oriented. You see, the law of Moses was everything. It was their guide on how to farm, on how to take care of their children, how to eat, how to marry, how to govern. And God designed it so that everything that they did reflected that they were God's people. Meaning when foreigners looked at them, heard about them, they said, oh, these people, they were circumcised. These people don't eat pork. They eat lamb. And people would hear and see, oh, you mean you're talking about Yahweh's people. And you see, that was God's purpose. That he created these laws, these structures, with the very purpose of letting every nation, tongue, tribe, people group know that he was God. He wanted to bring glory to his name through the way the Israelites obeyed the law of Moses. He even says, Deuteronomy 4:6 says this, observe them, meaning the law, carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. See, their identity as God's people was defined by how carefully they obeyed the law of God. You know, I believe that the second reason is very relevant for us today in the church. You know, many of us, I know we talk about this a lot, but many of us, we define, right, biblical faith is by the amount of knowledge we know. We feel like if we memorize a lot of Bible verses, man, I have biblical faith. But for those who, and there's the other side, people who are more, who like to experience things. I experienced God a lot. I received a lot of, you know, inner healing. I was slain in the spirit a lot. You know, I prayed for a lot of healing and received it. And we feel like, man, I am a biblical Christian. I have biblical faith. But these things are good, and we really promote these things at Kairos. But at the end of the day, what defines you as a believer in God, what defines you as a Christian, is not the amount of knowledge, it's not the experiences, but it's how you obey the word of God. And this is not legalism. This is not salvation by works. The word of God is a wisdom that we must follow, because in scripture, we must follow because it identifies us as God's people with the very purpose for your coworkers, your family, your friends, strangers to know your God. And Jesus, he says this to his disciples in John 15:7-8. He says this, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. See, this message of the good news, the message of God wanting to meet with his people, doesn't change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Yes, in the New Testament, there's a lot more emphasis on going abroad, Paul going abroad to different countries and doing missions. But even in the midst of the Old Testament, God, he's constantly seeking ways to get people, to get pagans, to get the Canaanites to really understand that he is God. The good news doesn't change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The message is the same. The euangelion, the good news, the gospel is here. God is constantly seeking ways to bring people back to him. You know, in my church back at home, there's this older brother I knew, and his name was Kevin Chen. Very generic Chinese name. He's a professor of biblical studies in Tennessee, which is really unique. And he became, before he became a professor, he worked as a hardware engineer in Silicon Valley. And my mom's friend, who wasn't Christian back then, was actually coworkers with him. And they were on the same team together, and they would interact, and she would kind of watch him as he, conducted his day. And she noticed that, man, Kevin is full of integrity. He works really hard. He's very generous. He's very kind, very gentle. And she became very attracted, not to him, but to his way of life, the way he conducted himself. And she was curious, why are you like this? And in that moment, Kevin was able to share the gospel. And what was even more amazing was that when she accepted Christ, through her, like 20 people were brought into the church and accepted Christ. I know this is a typical story that we hear a lot, but I really want to encourage everyone that yes, obeying God's word is, we do it because it's God's commands. It brings growth, it brings maturity, it also brings protection and guards our hearts, but there is a greater purpose in obeying God's word that is a sign for all people that you are a child of God. You are a child of God. The way you obey God's word shows that you belong to Him, and His way of life is good. Just as a simple application point, I want to encourage you, if you haven't done this, turn to the book of James. Turn to the book of Proverbs. They're called wisdom books. Read it through it carefully. Really try to do the things that the Word of God says. Take a moment to do that. The way you live, the way you talk, the way you joke around, the way you live out your life is a reflection of the God that you believe in. So again, I encourage you, right, to attach yourself to God's Word. Be attentive to it. It is your wisdom on how to live a righteous life, because it's going to be a testimony for all people. The second point is to avoid entanglement with this world. There's a connection between verse 6 and 7. I don't have verse 6 up there, but I'm just going to read it through and then read verse 7. It says this: "Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them." Right? Not only does God ask us to attach ourselves to God's word, because God's word will prevent us from turning to the right or to the left in our faith, but he's also asking us, or the Israelites, to avoid interacting with other nations. And when we hear this message, there's this disconnect, because we automatically think, oh, avoid? Is God calling us to be like monks? Is God calling us to be, the Amish community? Maybe we need to give up technology and electricity and all these things. Or maybe for some people, yeah, that's a little bit too extreme. Maybe God is calling us to homeschool our children and only make friends at church. And we all know, right? That's not the application point. That's not the point. The Israelites, during that time, they're in a very fragile state. And God was trying to occupy the land of Canaan for them. They were very weak, and God really needed to guard them, protect them. He needed to preserve them. He needed to set them apart from other nations. And so God commands the Israelites, and he's very strict: don't associate with the other nations, because if you do, you'll be ensnared by them. There's going to be a lot of temptation. He says this in verse 13. He says this: "Then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you." Right? These nations will be a great temptation. The great temptations were not the actual Canaanite gods. They weren't the idols themselves. I think many of us who resonate with this, when we walk into, typically like a Chinese restaurant, you'll see like an idol there. And I think for many of us, we're not like, oh my gosh, right? Oh my gosh, let's bow down to this thing. We're not attracted to that idol itself. But I think what happens is for the Israelites, they were attracted to the thing that came with worshiping these idols. And God knew that, and he wanted to prevent that. You see, the two Canaanite gods during that time were Baal and Asherah. These were the big gods. And the way that the Canaanites would experience or worship these gods was through sexual intercourse. People will go into the temple and they'll find a temple priestess or a temple prostitute and engage in sexual intercourse. And through that experience, they would worship these gods. And God knew, you know, the man's sinful desires, that they would be extremely attracted to this. And it's not even that they want to worship the idol, but through this experience, through just engaging with their culture and their practices, they will ultimately begin to bow down and worship these idols. And Joshua takes it even one step further. He says, don't you dare marry them. Because when you marry them, their practices, their culture will begin to permeate into the camp and will be passed on to your children. And Joshua, he commands them to avoid entanglement with the pagan societies, because he's trying to preserve the nation of Israel. He's calling the Israelites to be holy just as I am holy. It's not for the sake because of just not sinning. You see, the holiness that God called the Israelites to live, that God calls us to live, that holiness leads to life. And Joshua understood that. He said, if you follow God, it will lead to life. But if you don't follow God, it's going to lead to death and destruction. And Paul, he resonates with this in Romans chapter 8, verse 6. He says this, the mind governed by the flesh, meaning the world, is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. You know, for believers today, I think we need to relearn how to avoid, relearn how to flee, relearn how to guard our hearts and not participate in the things that the world has to offer, obviously with wisdom. You see, in order for us to walk down this path of life, yes, we can pray for freedom. Yes, we can pray for chains to be broken. Yes, we can pray for inner healing. All of these things are good, and we promote these things at Kairos. But at the end of the day, we also have to learn that walking down the path of life means to take a step back and avoid the things that you can't handle, the temptations that you can't handle. I think there's a great There's this great movement of trying to be relevant in our society. And we feel like, oh, we need to participate in everything because we don't want to be weird, right? We don't want to be weird. We don't want society to look at us weird, because if they think we're weird, they're not going to accept the gospel. And then there's that trap. But Paul, he's telling Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, he says this, flee, right? He's telling Timothy to flee the desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Yes, it's good to be relevant. We don't want to be too far removed, but at the same time, we don't want to be so in that we get ensnared and entrapped because of our lack of maturity in Christ. You know, for us, it's not the different ideas. It's not the different religions that are hurting Christians today. I think it's the subtle things that are stumbling us. The innocent things, like even watching Game of Thrones, things like drinking, social media. Again, these things are not bad. We have the Christian liberties to enjoy these things, but we also have to understand that these things are still part of the world. And Satan's going to use these things to try to ensnare us, try to stumble us. And we have to be careful because, you know, some of us might not have the maturity. Some of us might not have the wisdom or the strength to say no to these things. Instead of ushering in the kingdom of God, instead of actually influencing the community that God has placed you in, you actually become mastered by it. You can become influenced by it. Instead of God's approval, we become addicted to social media. Social media defines our relationships, defines who we are, our image. Instead of seeking comfort from God, we seek the bottle. Right? We drink wine, we're like, oh, this is nice. But we start to realize, man, I can't get comfort unless I drink something. I can't go to sleep unless I drink something. Watching something as innocent as Game of Thrones begins to, not innocent, it's not innocent. Creative, something as creative as Game of Thrones. As you watch it, you begin to, I've clearly never seen it before, it begins to really influence your thoughts. Begins to change, your morality. Being enslaved by these things, it renders us ineffective Christians. We become slaves to this culture. Here's a picture of an F-35 Raptor, and it's a very expensive plane. Our tax dollars, it's $109 million to create one. But it's one of the most dangerous weapons in the U.S. military. It can vertically take off, which is really cool because a lot of planes have to, go through a runway. It goes really fast, Mach 1. It has all the latest technology. But imagine one day, we built all these, the U.S. Government builds all these planes, and they said, oh, you know what? Instead of flying them, let's just have them patrol the ground. Let's just have them drive on the streets and just really patrol, different cities. And I think when we hear that, like, that's such a waste of money, right? Having a F-35 Raptor patrol the ground renders it just ineffective. It needs to be in the air, engaging with other airplanes. Enslaved, I just mentioned, by the most innocent things, it can actually still make us ineffective Christians. It prevents us from fulfilling the purposes of God. But preserving our holiness, having that mindset, really makes us effective Christians because we're not enslaved by anything. Right? With this heart posture, God is able to use us to really bring what he prays in the Lord's Prayer, heaven on earth. And this morning I want to ask you, is there anything, right? Is there anything in your life that you think might be or is on the way to entangling you? That's going to master you? What's hindering your holiness? What's preventing you from becoming an effective Christian? And through this passage, Joshua, he's calling us, he's calling the Israelites, that an effective way to preserve our holiness, to become effective Christians, is to really avoid entanglements in this world, to avoid to be mastered by this culture. The third point is to cultivate a deep affection for the Lord. Right now we live in a world that's very fast-paced, and there's a lot of even good things that kind of divide our attention. And what it's hindering is fulfilling our ultimate goal, our ultimate calling in life as believers. And that is to love the Lord, your God, or to grow in affection for him. The last command that Joshua gives to the Israelites is found in verse 10 through 11. This is what it says. One of you routs 1,000, but the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. So be careful to love the Lord your God. You know, among the three commands that Joshua gives to the Israelite leaders, this command, I think, is probably the most important one. In fact, Jesus, he reiterates this in Matthew chapter 22, 37 through 38. He says this, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest, first and greatest commandment. I'm going to repeat that again. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. You know, when Joshua commands the leaders to love the Lord their God, it's a little bit vague. He just throws it out there. He doesn't give them an outline. But Jesus, in Matthew chapter 22, 37 through 38, he outlines it for us. And Jesus is saying, if you want to grow an affection for me, this is how you grow it. There's three spheres, the heart, the soul, and the mind. Focus on these three, and you'll grow in your affection for me. So the first sphere is the heart, right? That you can love God with all your heart. And the heart includes the emotions. You know, for many evangelicals, we are taught to displace our emotions because emotions might distract us from knowing God. It might blind us from really, experiencing Him. However, we have to understand that emotions are a very important and very powerful part of our life. God created people of emotion. We laugh, we cry, we love, we get angry. All these things are God-given and can be used to love Him. At the same time, because of our sinful desires, our sinfulness, sometimes we use our emotions to go against the will of God. And so to love the Lord with your heart, to love the Lord with your emotions, it means to guard your emotions, to guard your heart. And we guard our hearts by refusing to allow our emotions to be inappropriately connected to money, positions of power, dysfunctional relationships, addictions, and even unforgiveness. The second sphere is the soul. You know, the growing our affection for God through our identity. You know, the Greek word for soul is psuche, which is the root word for psychology. And when the Bible talks about the word soul, it means the entire being, the identity of a person. You know, our society defines people by their jobs, by their image, how intelligent, how cultured they are. And we think, no, we don't do that. No, all of us do that. It's a poor system that's ingrained in us, which leads people to walk in fear, rendering us ineffective. And so to love God with all your soul means to realign our identity, basing it on our relationship with Christ rather than our accomplishments and recognition. Yes, excel in your work, excel in your school, be the best, counselor, be the best chef that you can be, but don't let these things define who you are as a child of God. The third sphere is the mind. We love the Lord by filling our minds with the knowledge of God. And like our emotions, we need to guard our minds. We need to protect our thoughts because when we're surrounded by all these different ideas and thoughts, it can influence the way we act and even lead us away from Him. You know, the Jews believed that the mind was the doorway. It was the gateway into the inner man. And the inner man, Paul talks about, is the soul and the spirit. That when it enters into the mind, it begins to affect everything else in your life. And so that's why, for many of us, it's good to be open. It's good to learn new things. But Paul tells us to be careful. In fact, he says in 2 Corinthians 10:5 that we must take every thought and take it captive and submit it to Christ. Right? It's good to learn these things, but we need to learn how to filter these things out because it can actually affect the way you act, the way you live. And he says, fill your mind with good things. things of God. And so he says in Philippians 4:8, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, think about such things. Fill your mind with those things, because when you fill your mind with the things of God, it begins to permeate into every aspect of your life. You know, Jesus, he doesn't give just arbitrary commands to love God. He doesn't leave us hanging. And just as he teaches us to pray through the Lord's Prayer as an outline, you know, Jesus is giving us an outline of how to love the Lord, your God. And he does it. He outlines the three spheres: to love God with your heart, your soul, and your mind. I just want to conclude with this. You know, when we share the gospel, we often, you know, share the typical, like, you know, Jesus died for you, and really good, really important. But we also include this phrase that God has a great purpose. God has a great plan for you. I think sometimes, including myself, we think the plan that God has for us is the job, right? It's the job that we're trying to get. But I think the plan that, you know, we talk about, that we slip into the gospel, is bigger than that. You know, our plan that we talk about is to be that vessel to usher in the kingdom of God. It's to bring heaven on earth. It's to proclaim the good news, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release prisoners bound by fear and oppression. And we're to bring that into different sectors of our lives, our family, right, our social life, our relationship, our jobs. Right, that is why God calls us to guard our hearts, because he wants to preserve us for his kingdom work. He wants us to be holy and to draw our affection from the Lord, because it's through this identity that we are most effective as Christians. And we do this by attaching ourselves to God's word, avoiding entanglements with this world, and to cultivate a deep affection for the Lord.